Amen. Galatians chapter, chapter 3, and we'll look at the family of the faith in verses 26 through 29 of Galatians chapter 3. The family of faith. Salvation puts the saved into a family, the children of God. We'll read Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, the end of the chapter there. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Dad, do you mind praying for me, please?
Lord, I just pray to help us.
Amen, amen. Well, it's good to be here, amen. And we're looking at the faith of the family in verses 26 through 29 of Galatians chapter 3. We know, of course, that not everyone is saved and a child of God. The distinction between a child of God and not is the words in verse 26. It says, "For you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So the distinction, and some folks will try to teach you that everyone is a child of God or that we're all children of God. But of course we are not. The distinction is by faith, whether or not you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not trusting God by faith, you are not His child. Here in verse 26, we see the requirement for the family. Many religionists, they don't want to say the whole sentence. They want to say, "You're all children of God," and then stop. But this is grossly misleading. We are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, as I mentioned earlier. Leave out Jesus Christ, and you will not become a member of this great family. A side note, appreciate your family. Don't take them for granted. You know, we often look at our family and we often think, well, we'll have, you know, this amount of time or this amount of time with them. And that's not the case. We often think, last Saturday night, we didn't say anything, but we had said on Saturday that Joy's grandmother had that stroke, that brain stroke there, and was unconscious. Well, last Saturday night, she passed away. And I think it was the Monday before that, we were talking to her on the phone, and we just talked to her for a little bit, trying to cheer up. That was actually the first I ever talked to her. I never met her or anything. But my point was, take the time to appreciate your family, spend time with them, talk to them. Don't always assume that you're going to have X amount of time with your family. Amen? Don't take them for granted. The requirement to be a member in this family is to be born again. Let's look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in verse 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll read verse 3, 5, and 7. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 7 there of the same chapter, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." So the prerequisite for being in God's family is to be born again. This being born again occurs when Christ is received by faith. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Notice the shift in the emphasis from Jews. We see in verses 23 and through 25. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. We see a shift in the emphasis from Jews to Gentiles by the phrase, the Jews references we, and the Gentiles ye, in verses 26 through 29. These Gentiles, they were under the law only by becoming a Jewish convert. Then what could the Gentiles possibly gain from the law then? Obviously, the Gentiles were not Jewish converts. The Bible says, for you all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This is true to all the believers, not through natural descent from Abraham. We talked about it in past weeks, several weeks ago now, about how the Galatians and different folks, they assumed that salvation was achieved because of their race of being a Jew. That's not the case. You only become a believer, a child of God, by faith in Christ. It wasn't through natural descent from Abraham. Religious observances or rituals do not make for a right standing before God. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. We see the importance of faith in Jesus Christ. Without it, there is not salvation and eternal life. George Mueller once said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. There were some citizens in a certain town in Austria, and they didn't know what to do. They had a problem. The problem was that Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted on the heights above the little town, which was situated on the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or display the white flag of surrender. It happened to be Easter Sunday, and the people had gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells, have our services as usual, and leave the matter in His hands. We know only our weakness and not the power of God to defend us." The council accepted his plan and the bells rang. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the service ended, the enemy broke camp and left. Leave the matters in God's hands. Just trust Him and have faith in Him. We trusted Him with our soul. Now let's trust Him with our lives. Let's look at verse 27 in Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." In this verse, we see the receiving into the family. This does not refer to water baptism, but to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a couple pages back, really. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. This verse indicates how a sinner became in Christ. Why not water baptism? We see that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. The by faith was not by baptism. Baptism to be put into when the sinner puts his faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit places him or puts him into the body of Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 3, the Holy Spirit places or puts him or her into the body of Christ. Romans chapter 6, in verse 3, the Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Baptized, to be put into. We're not talking about a physical or water baptism. Baptism is not part of salvation, as far as it's not something that's required. It's done after, as it's symbolic. Amen? excuse me. When a person trusts Christ for salvation, the Holy Spirit puts him into the body, the family of God, so that you become the children of God. Do not ever dislike someone that God has added to his family. You never know what God might do with that person. An old preacher was met by one of his deacons whose face wore a very resolute expression. "I came early to meet you," he said. I have something put on my conscience to say to you. "Pastor, there must be something radically wrong in your preaching and your work. There has been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he is only a boy." The old minister listened, his eyes moistened, his thin hand trembled on his broad-headed cane. "I feel it all," he said. "I feel it. But God knows that I have tried to do my duty, and I can trust him for the results." "Yes, yes," said the deacon, but by their fruits ye shall know them." "And one new member, and he too, only a boy. Seems to me rather a slight evidence of true faith and zeal. I don't want to be hard, but I have this matter on my conscience, and I have done but my duty in speaking plainly." "True," the old man said, "but charity suffereth long and is kind. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things." "Aye, there you have it, hopeth all things. I have great hopes of that one boy." Robert was his name. "Some seed that we sow bears fruit late, but that fruit is generally the most precious of all." The old minister went to the pulpit that day with a grieved and heavy heart. He closed his discourse with dim and tearful eyes. He wished that his work was done forever and that he could rest among the graves under the blossoming trees in the old churchyard. He lingered after the rest were gone. He wished to be alone. The place was expressibly dear to him. It had been his spiritual home from his youth. Before this altar, he prayed over the dead forms of a bygone generation. He had welcomed the children of a new generation, and here, yes, here, he had been told at last that his work was no longer owned and blessed. No one remained. Well, not no one. Just a boy. The boy was Robert. He watched the trembling old man, his soul filled with loving sympathy. He went to him and waited for him to speak. "Well, Robert," the minister said, "do you think if I were willing to work hard for an education, I could ever become a preacher?" "A preacher," the old man said. "Perhaps a missionary." There was a long pause. Tears filled the eyes of the old minister. At length he said, "This heals the ache in my heart, Robert. I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher. Many years later, they returned to London from Africa, an aged missionary. His name was spoken with reverence. He went into an assembly. When he went into assembly, the people rose. When he spoke in public, there was a deep silence. Nobles visited him, invited him to their homes. He had brought under the gospel influence the most savage African chiefs. He had given the translated Bible to the strange tribes. His name was Robert Moffat. God does not promise that the fruit will come immediately, but he does promise that his word will not return void. When you are tempted to remember, when you are tempted to give up, remember that God blesses faithfulness. So don't worry about how many or who God chooses to add to his family. Just be a faithful witness and friend and have time for people. The deacon didn't, but that old minister did. And I would think that the old minister probably never saw the lasting influence he had on Robert. I mean, he was an old man. We may never see the impact of our lives, the impact that our lives have on others in our lifetime. So be faithful, no matter the results. I thought that was pretty good. I know it was a long one, but my point was, be faithful. You'll never know the influence you'll have on young people. You know, the other night I got a chance to go to Potsdam and hear Brother McGehee preach, and it was such a blessing to be in that meeting, because in that meeting was both Pastor Matt and Brother McGehee, and those were the two men who prayed with me before I accepted the call to preach. And he's a pretty important guy to me, Brother McGehee is, and Pastor Matt, of course, too, but it was just a blessing to be there, you know, and the influence that those men have had upon me is great. So I think it's a blessing that what they've done for me, and I try to do the same for this next generation of young people. You know, we often, as adults, we often have time for pretty much everybody but the kids in the church, right? Yeah. But those kids are going to grow up, and they're going to become the song leaders and the Sunday school teachers and the preachers and the different people in the church. So have an effect on the younger generation while you can. Amen. Take time for them. Talk to them. Amen. Know what's going on in their lives. Spend time with them. Amen. Don't be upset about who God adds to the family. We all have, you know, hopefully this isn't the case, but maybe have somebody even here that annoys you, that irritates you, that gets under your skin. Hopefully that's not the case. But you know what? Try to be an extra blessing to that person. Pray for them. Go up and talk to them. You know, just don't stand off to the side in your little group and the little three people that you have that you talk to. They're somehow at your spiritual level. No, go talk to everybody. Be a blessing to other folks. Amen. We see in verse 27 of Galatians chapter 3, we see the robe for the family. In verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We see the robe for the family. This clothing figure is used to express the salvation of a soul. Elsewhere, the believer is pictured as putting on the robe of righteousness. We see in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Even, and this isn't my words, this is from a commentator. It says, even the unregenerate condition is depicted in Scripture in the terms of apparel. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6. If our righteousness is as filthy rags, what terrible apparel our sin must be. The practical application here is people in God's family ought to dress properly. One look at the typical church congregation emphasizes the need. The apparel one sees is both disrespectful and defiling. One man once said, every generation laughs at the old fashions, but follows religiously the new. You know, I remember I think of fashions, and I always think of this illustration. My dad, as far back as I can remember, my dad, he wanted to be a pilot, and he almost got his pilot's license, and he liked flying and everything, and my dad would always wear aviator sunglasses. And when we were little, we were always like, "Dad, those are so weird. Nobody else is wearing them." Like, you know. But you know what? Now everybody does. They were this time, so much time has gone. Now my dad's hip. He's cool. Preachers have been known to exaggerate. Well, my dad's cool. I like my dad. I think he's a pretty cool guy. All right. We see the relationship in the family in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. The Bible says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ." So we see the relationship in the family in verse 28. In the family of God, there is no race. They're slaves or freemen, guys or girls. We're all one in Christ. The same language from this verse is used in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, which spoke of the redeemed by saying, "By one spirit baptized into the body." Then it adds, as is added in the Galatians text, "whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free." To humans, the idea of being neither male nor female or of any race, etc., is hard to fathom. But life in heaven will be different than life here on earth. When Christ spoke of this truth when the Sadducees approached him about whose wife shall she be in heaven in Matthew 22, verse 28. Christ answered their question by saying, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven," in Matthew 22, verse 30. The relationship with family members in heaven will be unique but blessed. All the believers will be united together as one. We all have equal status in the Father's sight. Amen? Only one in Christ is the formula. God's people should be united, working together. One in Christ is the emphasis, not fighting each other. We see in our national headlines the power of unity to fulfill a common goal. Each of us will never forget what happened on September 11, 2001. Out of that terrible day, we saw our nation joined together in unity. President George W. Bush had the support of the nation as he led into the war against the terrorists who murdered so many innocent Americans. But it didn't take long for people to start pointing fingers. What did our president know before the attacks? What could the government have done to prevent the terrorist attacks? The unity that was born through terror soon unraveled. We forgot who our enemy is. The same thing happens within the church. We can so easily begin to point fingers at other sheep. We can become critical of the shepherd. All the while, we forget that we have a common enemy outside the walls of the church. Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Let's not forget who the enemy is. Those who are not united are distracted and unprepared for the attacks of the devil. A.W. Tozer once said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. He's basically saying if everyone's focused on Christ and doing what he wants you to do and being like Christ, then you're all going to be more unified. You're all going to be more together because the standard is Christ. It's not just, you know, this person or that person and everyone's looking around at everybody else. Look to Christ to be unified. Match up to him, amen. We often can look and we can point fingers and we can be like, well, you know, Charity, she dresses like this, and then it must be okay. No, don't do that. Look to the Lord, not towards other people. Because you're always going to find somebody of lower standard that you can judge yourself to, and therefore lower your standard, and then you'll see somebody else, and you'll drop it down again, and again, and again. So we must look to Christ for unity. Judge ourselves according to what we see in him, not others. In verse 28, we saw the relationship in the family. We are one in Christ. As God's people ought to be united, not divided. We see the riches for the family in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. The riches for the family. Let's read that verse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, it says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The inheritance speaks of all the blessed benefits of salvation. Salvation is inheritance. Let's just jump back there a little bit to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." The inheritance is spoken of in Romans when Paul says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ," in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. None of this is through the law, but is all according to the promise. We see that in verse 29. And by promise in verse 18. The subject of heirship will continue in the next chapter of Galatians, chapter 4. Those who are all bound together in Christ are blessed in Christ. We possess a wonderful heritage by faith. We are all the spiritual seed of Abraham. The spiritual, I said, not the physical, don't get excited. Those one in Christ are also the children of Abraham. Thus the inheritance is not of the law, but of promise. We have a great inheritance. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "Never forget the three what's. What from? Believers are redeemed from hell and destruction. What by? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What to? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that will not fade away." Don't forget about the inheritance God has given you. Some Christians forget that God has saved them as they focus on other things. Don't get distracted by other things. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, a lady by the name of Hattie Green may have been the biggest miser who ever lived. Her father died when she was 30, leaving her an inheritance of more than $100 million in today's money. Though it was unusual for a woman to be involved in banking and investments at the time, she concentrated all her efforts and attention on growing the family fortune. Her focus on money drove a wedge between her husband and their two children. The family was scattered. Known for eating cold oatmeal to save money for heating and washing, washing only the hem of her dress to save money on soap. She was sometimes called the Witch of Wall Street. When her son, Ned, broke his leg as a boy, she tried to have him treated at a free clinic for the poor before treating him at home. His leg would later have to be amputated. When she died, Hattie Green was worth the equivalent of some $4 billion today. But she was alone and miserable. Let me ask you, have you forgot about your inheritance? Hattie Green, she didn't really forget about it, but she didn't do a good job of using it for what she should have. Have you forgotten what he did for you? We looked at the riches for the family in verse 29. The inheritance mentioned in this verse speaks of all the blessed benefits of salvation. Just to recap, in chapter 3, we looked at the foolishness of the Galatians in verses 1 through 5, the faith of Abraham in verses 6 through 9, the failure of the law in verses 10 through 14, the fulfillment of the covenant in verses 15 through 18, the function of the law in verses 19 through 25, and the family of faith in verses 26 through 29. Galatians chapter 4, we'll start there. It's kind of a little bit of an awkward thing this morning, trying to figure out a place to end the lesson, but we'll do the best we can. Galatians chapter 4, we'll just start off by saying a few things. More arguments against mixing law and grace are given in this chapter, plus some personal feeling for the Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 can be divided into five major parts as follows. We see the adoption of sons in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We see the alarm about devotion in verses 8 through 12. We see the affliction of Paul in verses 13 through 15. We see the affliction for the converts in verses 16 through 20. And we see the allegory of the covenants in verses 21 through verse 31. So first off, we're going to look at the adoption of sons in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Another illustration Paul uses to show the illogicalness of mixing law with grace is the experience of a child before he is legally treated as a mature adult son. First, we see the analogy for the adoption in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those verses now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." So we're looking at the analogy for adoption in verses 1 through 3. The analogy, which means an agreement or likeness between things in some circumstances or effects, when the things are otherwise entirely different, was based on the customary practices of that day. So basically, the analogy was based on the customary practices of that day. The practice of analogy in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it's we see the position of the child, heir as long as he is a child, differing nothing from a servant. There in verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." We see the position of the child. When young and immature, the child is treated like a servant in that he is under the rules and regulations of what others tell him to do. So I don't know a whole lot about raising children, so I looked up what other people said about it. Anne Frank said, parents can only give good advice and put them on the right path, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. This year's annual Easter egg hunt in Colorado Springs, Colorado, was canceled because of misbehaving parents. Many parents entered the roped-off area reserved for children and helped them collect the eggs. This ended the hunt in seconds and left many children with no eggs. Some of the observers said the egg hunt was an example of parents who refuse to let their children grow up. The offending parents were afraid to let their children learn that they will not always get everything they want. So they interfered to make sure their children did not fail at the Easter egg hunt. I thought that was pretty funny. H.W. Beecher, I'm not sure, I think that was somebody who wrote children's books, said that you cannot teach a child to take care of himself unless you will let him take care of himself. He will make mistakes, and out of these mistakes will come his wisdom. Teach your child to be a servant. Hey, let your kid make mistakes. I don't know a whole lot about kids, so I'm going to be careful on this, but let's say this. If your child doesn't have his homework done, just let him go to school without the homework done and like get the demerit and then have to face the wrath of Miss Keenan. That'll motivate him. Hopefully it will. It always motivated me to do his homework next time. Amen. Hey, we should teach our children to be servants. We should be servants ourselves. From July 26th to August 7th, 1971, the eyes of millions of Americans were on the Apollo 15 moon mission. You may remember, if you're older, I guess, the astronauts of David R. Scott and James B. Irwin, my dad might remember those people, who landed on the moon and spent 18 of their 66 hours there outside the spacecraft. They covered under 17 miles of the surface in a specialized vehicle dubbed as the Moon Buggy. Upon returning to Earth, James Irwin, a professed Christian believer, declared, "As I was returning, I realized that I am not a celebrity, but a servant. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced, that others may know the glory of God." Most of us will never attain the status of James B. Irwin, but we can all have the spirit he possessed, the spirit of a servant. So let me ask you this morning, just kind of strangely closing off this chapter here, does your child have the spirit of a servant? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, getting us all here safe. Dear Lord, I just pray and trust that this was a blessing and it helped all that listen this morning. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. We just ask that you help the next service to go well. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.